Open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, I hope you'll pay attention this morning, because this message, as you can imagine, is going to be about the greatest news that this world has ever heard, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 actually tells us how important the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look if you would, starting at verse 12. It says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" If you'll remember, in the New Testament, we're told about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Certainly the Sadducees were a group of people who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Okay, they also, there are some other things they didn't believe in either, but one of the things they didn't believe in was the resurrection of the dead. But we're not told that's the Sadducees who said that. It just said some of you, okay? So there, obviously there were people who denied the resurrection back then. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" In other words, if it's impossible for a person to be risen from the dead, then Christ didn't come up out of the grave. Verse 14, "And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom we raise not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by one man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, that you did come up out of that grave, Lord. And I'm thankful this morning that you are risen. And because of that, Lord, we're not all just men most miserable. Because of that, Lord, we all have hope today as Christians. And Lord, I pray today that everybody listening to this message will be at the end of this message, Lord, after it's cut off and, Lord, and this message is over with, I pray that everybody listening, Lord, will have the same hope that I have. The knowledge that one of these days that I'll come up out of that grave just as you came up out of your grave because of what you did on the cross for me. And Father, I pray there are Christians today, Lord, who have taken the cross and the resurrection for granted. So many today, Father, if, you know, when we talk about you rising up out of the grave, it's so many Christians, they just approach it with such a ho-hum attitude, as if it's really not important. No, Father, it's so important. It is, everything is based on that. And we know that to be true. Father, I pray this morning, Lord, that you'll bless this message. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Centuries ago, a man who was going through unbelievable circumstances, a man who had lost all 10 of his children in one terrible disaster, a man who was afflicted by a disease and really didn't expect to live, that same man asked a question. And here was his question. He said, "If a man dies, shall he live again? If a man dies, shall he live again?" But I want to take that question and just make it a little bit more personal, a little bit more practical, and say this. Not if a man dies, shall he live again? But when you die, will you live again? Why? Well, because we're all going to die. It's not a matter of if a man dies. It's a matter of when. Hebrews tells us that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. But the question is there anything after death? There are some who say absolutely not. They say that when you die, that's just the end of the matter. There's nothing beyond death. Death is just the end of it all. That's it. It's like, you know, basically everything just turns black, and it's like the computer screen goes off, and that's it. Now, I'm not really sure how one qualifies to make such a statement. I mean, for a person to know that, I mean, he'd have to die. Amen. And obviously, if he's talking about it, he probably isn't dead. And so I'm not really sure how someone qualifies to make such a claim that it all just ends like that. If you think about it, every heretic on this earth believes that there is life after death. Even native people in the most secluded places on the planet, even though they may, you know, even though they've never had any outside religious influence, even though they worship the sun and the moon and the stars, they too attest that there is life after death. There's just something in us that knows that there is life after death. The same way that we know, according to Romans chapter 1, everybody who has ever lived is born with a knowledge that there is a God. Everybody is. And so when a person today says, well, I just don't believe there's a God. I'm an atheist. I'm one of those people who don't believe there's a God. Listen, yes, you do, and you're lying to yourself. Every person has been given that knowledge on within to know that there is a God. So therefore, when an atheist says, I don't believe there's a God, then the Bible says he's a fool because he's trying to deny something that he already knows to be true. But may I tell you too that there's also something within all of us that knows that there is life after death, in some way that there is life after death. And for a person to say, well, there's no life after death, everything just comes to an end, and you just turn off the computer screen, that person is a fool as well. Why? Because even nature tells you that there is life after death. Think about the seasons. You know, my favorite season in the world is summer. I love summer. In fact, I think that Montana has the most beautiful summers that I've ever seen in my entire life. You can't beat 80s and 90s and no humidity. I mean, it's just wonderful. The flowers are beautiful. Everything's clear. You got the fresh air. I love it. But, you know, the truth of the matter is summer ends. Amen? And when summer ends, what do you have next? Well, then you have fall, and things start to, you know, the things that were green starts to turn brown, and it starts to deteriorate. And then comes winter, and it all dies. If you leave your flowers outside when it turns winter in the state of Montana, your flowers will die. Believe me, I can attest to that. Everything dies. But then spring comes. And when spring comes, then you start to see that which is brown and dead start to turn green. And then you start to see the bulbs that had died. Now all of a sudden you're starting to see the green come up out of the dirt. And then all of a sudden it grows, and all of a sudden it has its flower again. Even the seasons tell you that there is life after death. But is there life after death for us? The Bible does give its answer. The Bible says that not only are we going to live again, but we're going to live forever. So the question is really not if we're going to live after this life is over, but really the question is where are you going to live after this life is over? Because everybody is going to continue to live somewhere after this life is over. You see, the Bible teaches us that Jesus came into the world and he lived and he died. Just the same as everybody else. But after 3 days after he died, he rose from the dead, and that now he lives forevermore. He's not going to die ever again. And that very event is what we're celebrating today on Resurrection Sunday. And the Bible teaches that our hope of living again in heaven is tied to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, the Bible makes it very clear that if Jesus Christ died and rose again, then you and I, if we're saved, we're also going to live again. We're also going to come up out of that grave. But if Jesus did not rise again from the dead, then the whole thing collapses like a house of cards. Notice he says, if he did not die, then this happens. Then this right here is what's going to happen. And if that right there happens, then this right here is what's going to happen. And if this right here happens, then this right here is what's going to happen. It's like a domino effect. If Jesus Christ did not die, there are some things that's going to happen. And because those things happen, other things will happen, and it's not good. In fact, the very verses that we're looking at this morning teaches us that if Jesus is not alive from the dead, and if he has not been raised from the dead, it says in verse 14, it says, then our preaching is in vain. You say, what does that mean? Well, that means what you're listening to right now is vanity if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. Listen, I've been preaching now for about 20 years. I couldn't believe that this morning when I started thinking about it, but I've been preaching now for about 20 years, and if Jesus Christ is not alive from the dead, I've wasted every one of those years. Why? The preaching is in vain. I'm preaching something that isn't true. Not only that, but it says in verse 14 that if Jesus is not alive from the dead this morning, if he's not alive forevermore, if he didn't come up out of the grave 2,000 years ago, then there isn't even point. It says your faith is in vain. As Christians, we have our faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We have our faith in the fact that he died for our sins and he was buried and he rose again the third day. That's what we place our faith in. But if he didn't come out of that grave, your faith is in vain. And there isn't any point for you even listening to this message. You may as well just turn it off right now. You're wasting your time. Those of you who are believers, if Jesus dearly didn't come back from the dead, your faith is meaningless. But Paul said this in verse 18. He says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. You know, I think all of us have loved ones who believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who have passed on and went home to be with the Lord. But we're told here that if Jesus Christ did not really arise from the dead, if he really didn't come back from the dead, your loved ones are perished and you're never, ever, ever going to see them again. You know, I have people in heaven right now that I absolutely cannot wait to see again. I have a dad, I have grandparents, I have friends, I have pastors who have passed away. And I'm looking forward to seeing those people again. But if Jesus Christ didn't come out of the grave, I will never see them again. Ever. You say, why does Paul say this? Why does Paul say that our faith is in vain? Why does Paul say that we're men most miserable? Why does Paul say that, you know, if Christ was not risen, that our faith is in vain and the preaching is in vain and the people in heaven, we're never going to see him again? Why does he say all these things? I mean, if you think about it, that's a pretty terrible circumstance there. If Christ were not raised from the dead, why would Paul say this? Because the Bible says clearly that the wages of sin is death. And if Jesus be not raised from the dead, that means that he was not sinless. And if he was not sinless, that means that he was just a man like us, that he was not God manifest in the flesh. It means he lied about who he said he was. And it means that the sacrifice that he made on the cross was not accepted by God as payment for our sins. And if that's the case, then it means that every person who ever lived still owes the wages for the sins that he has committed. And everyone who ever lived will then have to pay those wages for the sins they committed forever in hell for all eternity. And so truly we would all be men most miserable, just waiting to die and spend eternity in hell. The preaching this morning would be in vain. Our faith would be in vain. Our loved ones who trusted us, who trusted in the Lord, they would perish. You'd never see them again. That's a horrible thought. And yet still there are many today who dispute the fact that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. In fact, Paul even challenges those people who claim that in verse 12. when he said, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" For 2,000 years, people have been denying that Jesus Christ come up out of the grave. And generally those people who try to prove that there is no resurrection, try to prove that it's impossible for a person to come back to life, what they like to do is they try to get you by asking certain questions. Here's the first question that they'll ask. They'll say, "Well, you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and now where do you get that?" And of course, what are we going to say? We get that from the Bible. Amen? We get it from the Bible. I mean, that's where we got our gospel. And what does the gospel say? That Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. So we get the fact that he rose from the dead from the Bible. So here's what they'll say. They'll say, "Well, how can you trust your Bible to be true? How can you trust your Bible to be true?" Now, I'm assuming that everybody here, everybody that's listening to me this morning has a Bible. And I hope that you have your Bible with you. Now, consider that you have a Bible. Why do you suppose that God left his word on this earth for us to read? Isn't it reasonable to suppose that if God sent his son into the world to die on the cross for our sins and 3 days later he raised him from the dead, isn't it reasonable to suppose that God would try to communicate that message to us in a language that we could understand? I mean, what kind of God would it be to allow his son to die on the cross for our sins and then not tell us about it? What kind of God would he be? No, he did tell us about it. He left us his word. And in his word, we find the account where Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. And we have been told we need to trust upon that in order to get to heaven. Why? Because God left us his word to tell us that. What kind of God would it be who would expect us as Christians to live the way he wants us to live, but yet he never gave us the instructions how to live? Listen, God knows that we all have a bent towards sin. God knows we all have this flesh here that we can't stand, this wicked flesh. He knows that. And left to ourselves, we wouldn't know what to do. We can't even pray to him without the Holy Spirit of God interceding for us. I mean, we're a mess. And what kind of God would it be if he didn't leave us his word to tell us how to live right? We would never live right. But he did leave us his word. And that Bible that we have is his word. And that his word tells us that Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Bible says that is exactly what took place. Not only did God prophesy of the coming Messiah in the Old Testament, and not only do we see types of the coming Messiah in all the ceremonies in the Old Testament, but in the sacrifices of the Old Testament, we see Jesus, even in the Passover, as a lamb without spot or blemish, slain so that the blood could be put on the door of the doorpost, so that the death angel would pass over any house that had the blood on the doorpost. We see the prophecy of the coming Messiah all the way through the Old Testament. But then in the New Testament, God has given us the message that indeed Jesus Christ the Messiah came, and that he died, and that he was buried, and that he did indeed come up out of the grave on the third day. And God gave us this eternal hope in the form of a book, which we can read and understand. Question is your Bible trustworthy? Now, you know, most books don't last very long. I've got some books in my library that was written by a preacher in the 1800s. I've got other books that, you know, some of the early 1900s, but you know, generally books overall don't last that long, and after you read a book, you put it on the shelf and you already know what it says, and that's the end of it. There is ancient literature out there that very few of that has even lasted very long. I mean, if you think about Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, and his writings, do you realize there's only about 5 manuscripts left of his writings? And the earliest one of them was back in the 1400 years, back in the 1400s. That's far back as it goes. Yet in the Bible you have in your hand, it's copied from over 20,000 manuscripts, or portions of manuscripts, and some of them date back as early as 50 years from when they were actually written. Your Bible historically has never been proven wrong. Not one time. Your Bible is a book that can be trusted. It is without question the most reliable book in all of existence. Somebody says you can't believe the Bible. It's 2,000 years old and is written by mere man. Well, there are two main reasons why we can trust our Bible. Number one, it is 2,000 years old, or at least the New Testament is, and yet it's reliable on the basis of manuscript evidence. Not only that, but yes, I agree. The Bible was penned by mere man, which means that the record of the resurrection of Jesus Christ was written by those who were eyewitnesses. You see, you can't have your cake and eat it too, so to speak. You can't say, well, that was written by mere man. Well, yeah, but those mere men were the ones who saw the resurrected body of Christ in the New Testament. Think about the four Gospels. You have Matthew, who wrote the first Gospel. He was in the upper room when the risen Lord appeared before the disciples. You have Mark. Mark was the one who traveled with Apostle Paul in Europe and had witnessed the power of the Lord Jesus Christ firsthand. You had Luke, a doctor and a historian. He traveled up and down the breadth of the Holy Land and interviewed people who knew the Lord Jesus Christ, who saw the Lord Jesus Christ, who witnessed the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who were friends of the Lord Jesus Christ. John was one of the disciples who was there on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw Jesus Christ changed to where he had showed all of his glory. He was also the one, the Bible says, in whom Jesus loved. He was there when Jesus raised the hand of the young damsel and brought her back to life. He was there. He saw all that. So the Bible was written 2,000 years ago. And yes, it was penned by mere men, but there's something else that you need to understand about your Bible. And that is, even though your Bible was written by mere men who witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but you also need to understand that those men, what those men wrote, was controlled by God and inspired by God, which means that those men wrote, what those men wrote were the very words of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." In other words, those holy men that spoke, they spoke as God gave them the words to speak. They spoke those things. And as they spoke those things, by the way, when the Holy Ghost gave them those words to speak, those were the actual words of God that they were speaking. They were speaking these things verbally. And as they were speaking these things, somebody was writing it down. And when they wrote it down, that's what we call Scripture today. It is the written words of God. And so these prophets, they were speaking. And over here, this man's writing it down word for word exactly what's being spoke. And therefore, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture, that's what was written down of what these men spoke, all Scripture is given by inspiration. Why? Those holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know what that means? That means if you have Scripture before you today, and you do if you have a Bible, if you have Scripture before you today, that means those are the very words of God that you're reading in your Bible. Yes, it was penned by men, but God had control over that, and those were the actual words of God. You say, well, maybe man messed up what God said. Maybe man messed up what those prophets said. You know, men do make mistakes. I mean, men aren't perfect. No, God's big enough that he can control all that. He's powerful enough that he can control all that, and he can ensure... My God's big enough that he can ensure that the right words were written down every single time. I don't know about your God, but my God's big enough to handle something like that. And he did. How do you know he did, Pastor? Because here's what it says in Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. It says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Here's the promise that God gives. He says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." It said that he shall preserve his perfect word from this generation forever. You know what that means? That means there is a preserved word of God on this earth today that people can read. You know where it is? It's the Bible right there that you're reading. perfect. You say, well, man can mess it up. No, God said he'd preserve it. Now, listen, it's either God's powerful enough to preserve it or man's more powerful than God that he can mess it up. Which one is it going to be? God is more powerful than man. If God wants to be perfect, he's going to make sure that man puts the perfect word down there. Every jot and tittle. You could trust your Bible. Why? Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and preserved perfect forever. And what do those scriptures say? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, look back at verse 3. It says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it says, Paul says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That means when that Bible says he died for your sins, that's not my word saying that. That's God's word saying that. Scriptures. Holy men of old spake it. And somebody wrote it down because those were the words of God, preserved perfect forever from this generation forever. Verse 4, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. Now listen. If the scriptures say it, and that is God's words written down, preserved perfect forever, from this generation forever, if those words say it, and a person says, well, I just don't believe that he came up out of the grave. Do you know what you're doing? Think about this. God's saying that's exactly what happened. Those are his words, preserved. And he's saying this is what happened, and you say, I don't believe that. You know what you're doing? You're calling God a liar. That Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Hey, listen, when it comes right down to it, I'm just going to trust God in what he says. You know, he is the creator. He's the one that's perfect. He's the one that's holy. Not us. Listen, folks, if God said it, it's true. And because he rose from the dead, and because he's alive forevermore, and because I have put my trust in him, though I may die physically one of these days, I will come up out of the grave and I will live forever just like he did. Why? Because God said so. God said so. You want to know really what it comes down to? Do you really want to know what salvation comes down to? Really, if you want to just know where the rubber meets the road, it comes down to this. It's either you believe God and you receive the gift of everlasting life for believing God, or you choose to call him a liar. That's what it comes down to. He said that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again according to the scriptures. Those are God's words. God made sure his perfect words were written down without error and preserved forever. So people ask, you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and you get it from your Bible. How can you believe your Bible is true? That's easy, because those are God's words. And God's words are true because God never lies. He cannot lie. Now, after you tell them that, and after you give them that for an answer, then they will usually come up with another question, and that other question is this. They'll say, well, okay, but how do you know for sure that Jesus Christ arose from the dead? Now, right off the bat, you could probably say, well, because God said so. That's true, and we've already covered that. But they'll say, well, how do you know for sure? I mean, they'll say, well, you've heard all the different, excuses for why he wasn't in the tomb. How do you know for sure? How do you know for sure that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Well, look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4 again. It says that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to scriptures. Nobody, to tell you the truth, if you look back and you read Jewish historians, if you read about Roman historians, and you read just history, nobody can deny that Jesus lived on this earth at one time, that there was a man who was called Jesus who lived upon this earth. No one can deny that Jesus Christ was crucified on a Roman cross outside of the city of Jerusalem and then put in a tomb. No one can dispute that after 3 days, the tomb where Jesus lay was empty. I mean, if you look back and you've got some Jewish historian by the name of Flavius Josephus, By the way, his readings are so boring. I'm telling you what, you don't read those things late at night. But Flavius Josephus, he was a lost Jew, and he attested that there was a man named Jesus who was put on a Roman cross, who died, who was put in a tomb, and the tomb was empty. There were also Roman historians that gave the same account of there being an empty tomb. The Roman historian Tacitus, he's the one that said that indeed there was a man named Jesus who was crucified by the Romans on a cross, who was put in a tomb, and 3 days later, that tomb was empty. Now, neither one of those men come up and said that Jesus had arisen from the dead, because neither one of those men were believers. They didn't believe that. But you can't deny, just looking back in history, that the account was that Jesus Christ died, was buried in a tomb, and then 3 days later, that tomb was empty. You can't deny that. I mean, you'd have to deny secular history and biblical history in order to deny that. But the question is did he arise from the dead? In Matthew chapter 28, verses 12 and 13, it says, "And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away." You know what some people will say today is, they'll say, "Well, how do you know that tomb was empty? And you're saying that he arose from the dead. How do you know he arose from the dead? How do you know that somebody didn't come and take the body of Jesus and steal the body of Jesus? I mean, could have happened, right?" Well, listen, if you read right there in Matthew chapter 28, verses 12 and 13, it says here that those people tried to pay the soldiers to say that his disciples came by night and stole him away while they were asleep. They tried to bribe soldiers to say that very same thing. So you know what that means? That means that there are people today that will say the same exact thing. There are people today that claim that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, and they'll say, "Well, obviously somebody just stole the body of Jesus Christ." Do you realize also today that the disciples were also the first ones to actually doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ? When the disciples of Jesus first heard about the resurrection of Christ, the Bible says it seemed to them as idle tales, and they didn't even believe it. Yet if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, you'll notice in verse 5 and following that you have a series of repetitions here. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 through 8, it says constantly, "He was seen. He was seen. He was seen." In 1 Corinthians 15, 5, it says that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. And last of all, he was seen of me also, of one that was born out of due time. Over and over and over, you see where he was seen. The disciples didn't steal the body. Jesus was just seen alive by 500 people. Hey, listen, if 50 people saw me break into a building and steal something, that'd be enough for the jury to convict me. 500 people saw Jesus alive after he was dead in the tomb, and yet people still deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when somebody says, "Well, maybe Jesus didn't really die on the cross, maybe he just fainted on the cross, and then they took him down, they put him in the tomb was kind of cool, and that revived him, and he got out and convinced everybody that he had risen from the dead." Well, boy, if you're going to ask me to believe that, you're asking me to believe an awful lot now. Why? Because you mean to tell me that Jesus Christ would hang on that cross for 6 hours when the other two thieves beside him had already died? I mean, would you expect him to do that? And would you expect him to walk in with the nails in his hands? Would you expect him to do that? After 6 hours, he was taken down from the cross and then carried into a tomb where 100 pounds of spices were laid upon him. They rolled him up in a linen cloth, and all of a sudden he's going to get up after being hanging on a cross for 6 hours, and he's going to walk out past the guards? You're asking me to believe an awful lot there. Truth of the matter is, he came out of the grave because he was alive. You say, well, maybe the enemies took him. If the enemies took him, you know what they'd do? They'd parade him around and show him to everybody, showing that he wasn't alive or that he had not risen from the dead. So they'll ask you, number one, they'll say, can you trust, how do you know you can trust the Bible? Easy, it's God's words. You say, how do you know that he came up out of the grave? Because there's absolutely nothing else it could have been. He came up out of the grave. And then what they'll do is they'll ask you this question. They'll say, okay, so you believe the Bible's the word of God, okay, fine. And you believe he came up out of the grave, okay, fine. And then they'll say, well, so what? What's the big deal about him coming out of the grave and being risen from the dead anyway? What's the big deal? Well, besides being the greatest and most significant event ever to happen in the history of this earth, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important that what you believe about it will determine where you spend eternity. Look back, if you would, starting at verse 1. In 1 Corinthians 15:1, it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Now, the word gospel means good news. And the greatest news that this world has ever heard came from a graveyard. When that angel said, fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here and is risen. He's not here and he's risen. Paul said in verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. He said, what do you mean? What do you mean you're saved? Listen, you're saved by believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day. Believing that is what saves you. I would say that makes it pretty important. The fact that he come up out of that grave proved that he is who he said he was. He's God manifest in the flesh. It proves that his sacrifice was accepted by God and God raised him from the dead. It proves that because he came out of that grave and he said, listen, I'll save anybody that trusts in me. It proves that what he said was true, that he is God. And because he came up out of that grave, those that believe upon him will one day come out of the grave. But if you choose to believe in Jesus Christ, you get to go to heaven. Because that's the gospel that saves you. But if you choose to reject that truth, Jesus said this in John 8:24. He said, I said, therefore unto you, ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Jesus said in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. A man who has not put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, will face wrath, the wrath of God for all eternity. But the Bible says if you believe that he died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to scriptures, that belief will save you. Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And if you're saved, then the preaching this morning is not in vain. If you're saved this morning, your faith is not in vain. Your sins have been forgiven this morning. If God, Jesus Christ, come up out of that grave, and you're going to go to heaven when you die, if you will believe that he died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day. And what's even better is that you will be able to even eyewitness yourself the Savior that died for you. If a man dies, shall he live again? Answer, yes, absolutely. If a man rejects Jesus Christ, he will live forever in hell under the wrath of God. But if he trusts Christ, and if he believes in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and believe that Jesus Christ died for his sins and was buried and rose again the third day, he will live forever in heaven. It comes down this morning, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe those naysayers that question your Bible, that question why the grave was empty, that question, you know, the significance of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Hey, wouldn't you think that a man coming back to life after being dead for 3 days is a pretty significant event? Are you going to trust God and His perfect word? Are you going to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved this morning? And it is the gospel that saves you. Or are you just going to flat reject Jesus Christ and call God a liar? It's your choice this morning. The greatest event that has ever happened in this world is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what you believe about that will determine where you spend all of eternity. Trust Jesus Christ this morning. Trust in what He did on the cross for you this morning. And Christian, be thankful for what He did for you on the cross this morning. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget it.